to invite Don and Bernie up for the their speakers today.
So, good morning, everyone. All right, so you're in for a real treat. Usually only get 30 minutes, one speaker. Today you've got an hour, two speakers. How good is that? Oh, no, sorry. We're not going to go there. So it's a real pleasure for me to introduce Bernie Willock. He is the president and CEO of Food for the Hungry Canada, and he's a close personal friend of mine. We've been working together now for a couple of years, and we've just had lots of fun together doing God's work. And it is really amazing when you meet brothers and sisters in Christ, and you just know that if it's this good on earth, it's going to be amazing in heaven. It's going to even smell better than it is today. So what we're going to do is we're going to work through the message, Luke 5, 17 to 26, but we're going to do it in two parts. So I basically am going to move Bernie back down to his seat, and then he's going to pull the cane when I've spoken too long, and he's going to come up and finish the message. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, may you send your Holy Spirit to enter into us to make your word known to our church family here at Pine Grove. May you take your message that you have laid on Bernie in my heart, and may it be relevant to where we are today, whether we've had a tough week or a great week, or we're lost or we're on top of the world. May you speak through us to the people here today. Amen. So, you know me, and I almost always start my message with, what an amazing joy it has been this week to go through this passage. I never learn so much as when I face a firing squad, and this week has been no exception. It's just been really amazing. I encourage you, if you do a quiet time, read the same passage for the entire week. Just see what happens. It's just amazing because you get so much out of the message and where it's going and where it's coming from and how it might apply to your life. And I'm going to take you through some of my wanderings from this week. So you'll remember that this is we're kind of halfway through the series on Friend of God. And this is Luke's gospel. And I was reading some interesting statistics about Luke. Is 27.2% of the entire New Testament, Luke and Acts together. So, you know, if you want to knock off 25% of the New Testament, just read Luke and Acts and you're done. Please fill the other 77.8. Did I get that right, Ted? Percent? No, I didn't. But anyway, I'm not gifted in mathematics. And it's just a wonderful read. A couple of other statistics were about how much of the synoptic gospels are in common. And so when we take a look at Mark and Luke and Matthew, there's about, you know, a third to a half of those synoptic gospels where these stories just keep circulating. And so when you start reading through some of these stories, you get little nuances when you read from one gospel to the other gospel. And today, our story actually appears in three of the gospels. So it's in Matthew 9, it's in Mark 2, and it's in Luke 5. Now, Luke is a scientist, a doctor, and he tends to go for every word. Has a certain purpose, and not that the other Gospels, every word doesn't have a purpose, but he's kind of scientific in his method, just the way he lays down these words. And so when we go through it, it's very interesting. Why would he include those particular words? And so what we're going to do is we're going to read the passage and take a look at what it might possibly mean. As I said before, we're going to have one story in two parts. And the one story is Luke 15, 5, 17 to 26. And I'm going to explore that story as it's written in the Gospel of Luke. And I'm going to suggest that there may be a theory as to why Luke wrote some of that material. But theory is great, but it's not terribly practical. And Bernie is then going to come in with part two, and he's going to talk about the story now. What would this story look like? Or how has Bernie actually seen this story play itself out today, 21st century? After all, you know what's coming next? It is 2016. So we're going to take a look at that. And what does it mean for us to be a child of God doing Luke 5, 17 to 26? The passage, as you'll see, has to do with healing and with forgiveness and with individuals and community, with helping and maybe hurting. So we're going to take a look at this text now. So if you can open your Bibles to Luke 5, 17 to 26. And if anybody needs a Bible, I think Christine and Les have some at the back. Just hold up your hand, because it's really an interesting passage to look at each of the words. I have the Greek, but it was all Greek to me, so I... All right, sort of turn to page 1340. That's not going to work. Anyway, one day, as he was teaching, Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and trying to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to the Lord. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." It is a very, very common place that Jesus is. He's not in the synagogue. He's not in the capital. He's in some little Galilean town, and there's a buzz. And we see this buzz, it just continues to get weirder. And we are going to pull apart the story a bit to figure out what this might possibly be about. Who are the players? Well, in any dramatic cast, there's going to be a number of players, and they're going to be integral to explaining the story and how Luke heard about the story and what he wrote down. There's Jesus, obviously, and he is there as an individual. He's there as a private person in a small town who's gaining some notoriety. And, of course, one would expect that the disciples are in that crowd. It's not explicitly mentioned, but he is surrounded by his entourage. And we think of disciples as being, you know, the chosen 12. But it really is more complicated than that, because there's the chosen 12 and then the supporters of the chosen 12 and the supporters of the chosen 12. And you often hear, "and the women that accompanied the disciples." And you can imagine that already the Jesus crowd
is going to be fairly good size, and it's going to be filling this house. And then there's a crowd. The crowd is so numerous that anybody who wants to get in the front door can't get in the front door. Have you ever gone to a housewarming party and you get there a little late and you really can only get in the front door? You have a choice of staying on the outside or walking, this is a particular winter story, or walking across a lot of wet boots, getting your socks wet to try to barge into the kitchen. Try doing that in a wheelchair or maybe on a mat with your friends hauling you in. So we have the paralytic and his friends who are coming on this scene of somewhere between chaos and a festival and a sense of wonder and who is this guy? And then we have the teachers from close and far. And I'm thinking, if you read the passage, it says, one day when he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. Well, they were sitting, first of all, because they were upwardly mobile. They were of a different class. They got the places of honor. And they were sitting, waiting for this new upstart preacher to tell them about what it meant to be of God's kingdom. And it's kind of like, I don't know where you grew up, but let's say you grew up in Winchester, or maybe, help me here, Paul, with a Saint Anne or a Saint something of Quebec, a very small town, a Saint Saint Jean, okay. Or maybe Lloydminster, Saskatchewan, or maybe Merritt, BC. And think about teaching on a subject, and you walk in the room, and suddenly you see all of the people from your hometown there, and you happen to see the premier of your province, and then a few federal cabinet ministers, and the prime minister just sitting in on your little discourse. Maybe you're talking about democratic reform. The stakes are high. We have teachers from Galilee. We have teachers from Judea, which is the next big region down. And we have teachers from the national capital region of Israel, also known as Jerusalem. So this is a big deal. Something's going on. This is not your garden variety preaching by Jesus. So what else do we have? We have a time and a place. This is earlier on in Jesus' ministry. He hasn't come to the culmination of his ministry where that's going to happen in Jerusalem, and there's going to be a lot of tension, and there's going to be a lot of anguish, and there's going to be a lot of conflict. That hasn't happened yet. And it's not something so overt like healing on a Sunday or healing on a Sabbath, because he's not on a Sabbath. It's kind of a regular, you know, 9-to-5 day for Jesus. And he's teaching. And he's teaching in a small little community, in a small house, somebody's private home. And suddenly, it's a big event. It's a big deal. And so it's a story that we want to take a look at. And then we get into the act itself. What was the act? I mean, Jesus was teaching. And I don't know if you've had these kind of days, and you're just doing your job, and then something comes along, and you say, why does this happen to me? It just happened to me today. I don't need that. I know exactly how to do my job. And yet, someone comes along and says, you know what? I have a problem. And they tell you their problem, and it's a big problem. And you think, so really? I have to deal with this now? That's the kind of day Jesus was having. Of course, he knew exactly how to deal with this, and he knew that he could deal with this situation, and it could be for the glory of God. So what's the act? Well, it's not the teaching part. That was the day job. It was something about these four guys or five guys or however many there were on that carrying the mat of the paralytic. And probably Jesus' teaching, there was a bit of a commotion. The door was already largely plugged by lots of people in the room. And so suddenly, that stops. there's no sort of kerfuffle at the door. And then pieces of plaster start coming down on the crowd. Jesus is teaching, and mud is falling, straw is falling from the roof, because it says it was a tiled roof, and in those days, you know, we didn't go down to Home Depot and pick up a bunch of building materials. We used what we had. We used mud, we used straw, we used tiles, and that was the flat roof construction. Apparently, there was a bit of an avenue that the boys could see, and they just started pulling this off to let down a big mat. Now, your average person might be a couple of meters long, maybe a meter wide. That's a big hole. That's a lot of dust and straw coming down the crowd. Needless to say, I think even Jesus might have been somewhat distracted as to what's going on here. And so the act is catalyzed into existence because of this extraordinary event by these four or five people coming on the scene. And so then we get right into the meat of the matter, and Jesus looks at this happening, comes down and says, amazingly, not what I'd expect, friend, your sins are forgiven. Okay, so I've just made a hole in somebody's roof that I don't know, or maybe I know very well, or I'm going to get to know, and Jesus, this master teacher, or this upstart teacher, says, friend, your sins are forgiven. There's a couple of things that are really amazing about that. One is the line, just the phrase before it says, when Jesus saw whose faith? Their faith. So the friend's faith. Didn't say anything about the paralytic. Didn't say what his faith condition was. But he turns around, looks at the four people, and says, your sins are forgiven. Okay, so have you ever been in a public lecture or something where somebody says something and then a bunch of people start talking, kind of whispering? And they say, did he say what I just thought he said? And that happened. But the interesting thing was the immediate reaction, this sort of whispering, was not about what Jesus actually said, but what it meant that he said. And so we have the teachers who are sitting there, who have the places of honor, who are unable to see past what their police function is, to watch out for blasphemers. They're not there to absorb the event, the act. They're there to start to judge. And so what we have is two very different groups. We have the mat people and the mat person, and we have the judges or the teachers of the law. And they're doing very different things because of the act. And so I'm trying to think what that immediate interaction would be. Jesus is saying, okay, I hear what these guys are saying. How do I approach this? And so what he does is he deals with the person in front of him immediately and says, your sins are forgiven. And to the lawyers, to the judges, to the teachers, he says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Why are you thinking these things? So it's that's Jesus' reaction. He's playing these two camps off. And forgiveness is something Bernie's going to be talking more about. But to think about it, I think everybody's back on their heels at this point. What does that mean? What does it mean to have your sins are forgiven? Like if you say, here's a loaf of bread, I mean, that's pretty easy. Either the loaf of bread is there or it's not there. Your sins are forgiven, that's harder to kind of measure. You know, Val, are your sins forgiven? You know, Roger, are your sins forgiven? Hard to know. There was a piece of literature that I ran across this week that said it would be like someone coming up to you and you had been wanting to get into Canada for months and you had filled out visas and you'd gone to the bottom of the list and the top of the list and they changed the law and you're at the bottom of the list and you're at the top of the list and someone comes up to you and says, you're a citizen of Canada. Roger, you are now a citizen of Canada. And you're sort of going, really? My sins are forgiven? I'm a citizen of Canada? We have very little to think in the same context as something as profound for the Jewish community at that time, that your sins could be forgiven by somebody other than God, somebody other than the person who was the high priest of the Holy of the Holies for the year, somebody who was in the Sanhedrin, somebody who was an official who could actually say that. Now, if you got your passport from the passport office, well, you might believe that you were a Canadian. But if somebody just walked up to you and said, you're a Canadian, that would be hard to do, right? So Jesus pushes it just a tiny bit further, and he says, okay, so which is easier to do? Say your sins are forgiven, you're a Canadian citizen, or to tell you to walk, or to hand you a passport? And so what he does is he says, get up and walk. And suddenly the person is walking and seeing, everyone else in the room is seeing. You've got to imagine, this is a bit for Frank. Frank's in med school right now. If you're a paralytic, chances are, I learned this also from one of my cases this week about a dead pig, but that's another story. If you are at all infirmed for any period of time, you have something called muscle atrophy. And your muscles just get smaller. They just get tiny. And if you've been paralyzed for any length of time, they're going to be significantly tiny. So if Jesus says, get up and walk, there's going to be some significant muscle activity appearing before your very eyes. The guy hadn't walked for how long, we don't know, but he got up and walked in front of these people. He probably would have been divinely, mechanically enabled to walk. People would have seen that. That's dramatic. And he says, which is easier to do, walking or forgiving sins? I did forgiving sins first. This shows you who I am. Forgiveness first, healing second. Interesting way that Jesus works. So, I'm going to wind up, turn it over to Bernie. A couple of things I want you to think about. The contrasts in this story are stark. The contrast between forgiveness and healing. We sort of say, okay, forgiveness first, healing. And we sort of think about it the other way. We sort of think, you know, if I could just be well at spiritual stuff, I'll get to that. That's a contrast. That's a bit of a challenge. Paralysis versus full and upward mobility. The man on the mat, the teachers. The teachers had all of the privilege of that society. And the paralytic was the one that Jesus spoke to. And in fact, he scolded the teachers. Simple versus sophistication. The Lloydminster versus Ottawa. The Galilee versus Jerusalem. The common people in a private house versus the teachers. Physical versus spiritual. What could you see versus what was important in the spiritual development of both the paralytic and his friends and the teachers. Individual versus community. The individual had the paralysis. The community brought him to Jesus and said, this is what we got to do. We got to get this guy in front of Jesus. And because of their faith, the individual was healed. Lifting up versus tearing down. So the friends in the community lifting up their friend versus the judges and teachers who were judging and tearing down. And of course, temporal versus eternal. Was it more important to have your sins forgiven, or was it more important to walk? And we were focusing on the amazing story of physical healing, and at the same time, in the long run, the eternal salvation was of far greater value to the paralytic than to be able to walk. Those are the contrasts, but in some ways there's some very strong confluences that they fit together. They look like they might be separated, but they actually do fit together. And I've talked about those. So forgiveness and healing, they go together. No forgiveness, no healing. So they're sort of hand in glove. Individuals, community. Can you do it by yourself? Is this church family valuable to you? Because it's just a great place to meet on Sunday mornings, or are we a team that help each other with our playing out of our role as children of God? So I will leave you with these four thoughts. I think they're four truths from this passage. One, if you want to move from death to life, you got to seek God's forgiveness. It's called repentance, and it's called turning around. The best example I had of this when I was converted was the idea that asking forgiveness is a lot like just doing a U-turn. I was going this way, and now I've decided to go this way. But sometimes we think we're too bad to ask for forgiveness. Well, I'll ask God for forgiveness when I get a little bit better, when I clean up my act, when I have a few of those rooms cleaned up. We think we're too lost. We're too insignificant to be forgiven. All of those things. Sometimes we think we're maybe too important, too independent. But we're not ever too much of any of those things to ask forgiveness. And when we start there, we go from death to life. And we know that from the New Testament, from Jesus. Interestingly, though, we go from paralysis to life, which is the next stage, by understanding that God offers healing to everybody. And he was chastising the Pharisees, but he wasn't casting them out. He was encouraging them to look at themselves. And so that paralysis to life is for everyday Jews, everyday Gentiles, privileged Jews, privileged Gentiles, even in the 21st century. And finally, the last two, physical and spiritual restoration, are connected. A whole other sermon. But think about that. Pray about that. See how they are connected. This story is actually the door to look through that. And finally, the forgiveness and then the healing was a clear indication from Jesus of what he was trying to do in his earthly ministry. His earthly ministry was, yes, I'm a man. I'm the Son of Man, but I have the divinity in me. And by doing this, by exercising forgiveness, spiritual redemption, spiritual healing, even before the physical, he was saying, you know what? That's who I am. Come to me. Jesus is approachable. Let's fast forward 2,000 years.
Before we move from theory to practice, it is good to be with you. I bring you warm greetings from Country Director of Haiti, Patrick, his right-hand man, Program Manager, Roland, the people of Matagusa and Ketchuman. I bring greetings on their behalf. This encounter is something that we see over and over again in the Gospels. It reinforces a pattern that we don't want to miss. Whether you are the woman caught in adultery, brought by the Pharisees before Jesus, whether you're the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well that meets Jesus while you're collecting water when everyone else is gone, whether you're the blind beggar, or whether you're that miserable scoundrel Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector in Jericho, who climbed a tree to get a look at Jesus. In every case, Jesus restores the person's dignity at first encounter. That having an encounter with the Divine One always has the same result. People see themselves differently after an encounter with Jesus. Those who have experienced this have friends, and they also want to bring them to Jesus to see them restored. Today, 2016, encounters with Jesus still start those paralyzed and stuck on the journey towards full life and mobility. Encounters with Jesus today still restore dignity and hope. I have had the privilege of traveling to each of the eight countries FH Canada works in the last 2 years. I tell people that my new home is seat 13C in multiple airlines. I've witnessed people in very vulnerable circumstances having encounters with Jesus through his people. And they are restored. Their dignity has been restored. They once thought what they once thought was impossible is no longer impossible. Friends, their friends from each country believe there is hope. There is a new way. The paralyzed man trusted his friends to introduce him to possibility. This indeed, brothers and sisters, is what we were created for. This is who you are. You were created by the Divine One for encounters with him so that you could be fully restored, understand your own personal dignity, and extend that to everyone in your sphere of influence. Let me tell you a few stories from the field. From Haiti. I visited Haiti about 9 months ago. We were doing some work in the Dominican Republic as leaders of FH, and we took a bus and crossed over the Dominican Republic in the highlands just east of Ketchumán, crossed the border. There's a stark contrast when you cross the border from the DR to Haiti in the highlands in eastern Haiti. Once we crossed the border, I met Joe. Joe's an impressive-looking man. Joe has been trained in the military. Joe's about 6'3", 250. I want you to think linebacker. Joe's a very serious-looking individual. So the country director of the U.S. and myself, we cross the border, we meet Joe, and Joe's going to be our driver. And through a dialogue with Joe, we find out that Joe's been involved in security most of his life. Thus, the countenance of seriousness with Joe. So we explore Joe's life a little bit. We find that Joe has been working with NGOs for a long time in Haiti. And if you're a Haitian, you've seen NGOs and the UN coming to your country in droves for decades. Joe had a profound experience he shared with us later in the day. On one of his details, he was going to pick up some Westerners from the airport in Port-au-Prince. And some of those that have been to Haiti, it's a unique experience at the national airport. You arrive, and as soon as you get through customs, you exit the customs area, and you are assaulted with many individuals who would like to help you with your bags to wherever you're going to go. And it's a way to make some money. And, well, Joe's in charge in this particular day, and he lets the locals know, because he is Haitian, he's a local, that he's got this, thanks very much. Well, some of the locals took exception to Joe interrupting their cash flow. And so, unaware, Joe loads up his team, leaves the airport, but these disgruntled friends have phoned ahead and identified the vehicle and Joe, and they're not happy. And Joe is trained. He's got a trained eye. And Joe's driving out the airport road, and he sees a car pulled over, and they exit the car just as he's coming down the road, and he immediately thinks, this is not a good situation. He's looking for exits, and the men draw arms and are walking towards his car. He slams the brakes, throws it in reverse, and as he's turning around, they shoot once. It penetrates the door and hits Joe in the thigh. Joe reverses, does an evasive move, gets down a side road, and escapes, but he's bleeding heavily. The good news is Joe survived the story. Now, you may be wondering, why would I tell you this story? You may be going to Haiti. This is Joe's story and how he came to FH. Joe was very angry. He's been doing this work a long time, and that his own countrymen, knowing the kind of work he does, he's a familiar face, have assaulted him. He's in enough despair over the state of his country. He's in enough despair over the state of his community, and now he has experienced personally the violence he's trying to protect his visitors from. Joe was angry for a long time. And then he met a friend who was working for FH in a community called Ketchumen. And he was looking for a different approach to his work. And he heard through his friend that FH was on about a different way of helping, walking alongside Haitians and restoring dignity and community. Joe had an encounter with Jesus through a friend that worked for FH. So at the end of the story, I asked Joe, I said, Joe, why is it that you've stuck with FH? What is the difference? Why have you stayed here for 4 or 5 years now? And he said this to me, and I've never forgotten it. There's many NGOs and there's many good-hearted people that have come to our country with the intention of helping us. But we've created a dependent culture, and it's hard for us to move ahead. FH has come to walk with us. They recognize the dignity of the Haitian people and are helping them restore their own dignity. He said the big difference is a biblical worldview that is lived out every day by my friends who are Haitians walking with their countrymen. Big Joe had an encounter in Matagusa. He told us that it was only through this encounter he was able to forgive his countrymen. Joe was a different man. He's still serious. He takes his job seriously. And you know, you may have an opportunity to meet Joe. And when you do, you'll feel safe. How does FH lift beds through the ceilings? Imagine this paralytic, if you will. Imagine his life. His view of the world. He's an outcast. He doesn't come to church. He has a few friends. It's a hard place. Israel's a hard place. It's an occupied territory. They've been fighting. They're oppressed. FH works in very hard places. We work in places like Haiti, but we also work in places like Rwanda. How many of you are familiar with the genocide in Rwanda? I ventured there just again. I've been there a few times, but I was again there in November and visited the Genocide Museum. In the capital of Kigali, this Genocide Museum is housed on the site where 250,000 souls are buried. It's hard to grapple with the anger that released that kind of energy where neighbors slaughtered neighbor to the tune of 1 million people in less than a year. There was a wave of violence, then there was a wave of counter-violence, and then another wave of violence. FH is there, and it was there that I met Paul. And Paul is a Tutsi. And he works amongst Hutus. The reality is that in Rwanda, only 10% of the population are Tutsis. And the rest are Hutus. They live side by side. You know that teachers led their students to slaughter? Do you know that those people still live side by side in the same communities? Do you know that Jesus makes a difference? Do you know that these people have embraced forgiveness on a national level? We are only 20 years post this drama. How do you rebuild community in a place that has experienced such tremendous violence? And the people that perpetrated the violence against your neighbors and your family are still in the community. They're in the pew beside you. Imagine if you. It's impossible without the power of the living God that transcends all humanity, all cultures, at all times. Paul is rebuilding the emotional equity, the social equity of those villages. Roland, the program director in Haiti, is walking amongst the people of his hometown year after year after year. The way of Jesus is the way of restoration. It is the way of redemption, where each and every individual is restored and their dignity is embraced. So how can Pine Grove be the friends carrying the beds of friends through ceilings? What does that look like at home? That's really the hard homework, isn't it? It happens when we have those personal encounters. Have you had a personal encounter with Jesus lately? Where the encounter with Jesus restored some hope in you? That you saw yourself in a new way? Has that encounter allowed you to see your neighbor, your marginalized neighbor, your suffering neighbor in a new light? Embracing forgiveness is that critical first step. Embracing forgiveness is that critical first step in understanding ourselves. Let me ask you a question. Each and every one of you individually, do you fully accept yourself? Despite all the things that you do? Do you love yourself unconditionally? Really? How much shame, how much guilt are you carrying today? Jesus declares to you, through his word and his presence today, that you are fully accepted. There's nothing more you can do to have him accept you more. He loves you unconditionally, the way you are today, in spite of all you've done. Both the bad you've done and the good that you haven't. His face is towards you. He loves you and fully accepts you. To embrace that changes the heart and allows you to embrace the neighbor. The road of transformation is a long one. At FH, we've learned that change does not happen quickly. If you enter a village that has suffered systematic oppression and failure for decades, if you enter a village in Rwanda where Hutus and Tutsis are living side by side, we can't expect to see change in short order. Yet we in North America often think that an encounter with Jesus, someone should have their life changed pretty quickly. We expect behavior changes very fast. It's just not reality. At 26 years old, my brother had a radical conversion to Jesus. We came from a completely non-Christian home. His radical conversion was having a pretty significant impact on me. Basically, what happened to my brother? Who are you? And I entered a Bible study, brash, arrogant, unkind. I was a logger on the West Coast. I dropped F-bombs. Those were my most common adjectives. Just imagine a little rough around the edges. And I entered a Bible study. But what I encountered was Jesus. I encountered really nice folks like you. And what struck me more than anything was that they actually accepted me. I didn't think I was acceptable. Actually, I kind of knew I wasn't acceptable. But I never picked that up from them. My girlfriend, who is now my wife of 33 years, we would go home from those studies and go, these people seem to care more about us than the friends we've had for 10 years. How is that possible? If you've never encountered Jesus, it's pretty startling. So I want to encourage you, Pine Grove. Whether you're traveling to Haiti to embrace your friends there or your local neighborhood, it's the vulnerable people that feel most on the margins. It's those that have had a really hard life that feel the least accepted. It's those that have behaved the worst that feel the less comfortable in your presence. The way forward. What do the Jesus and the Gospel of Luke have to do with all of this? I discovered a really important truth when I came to FH and I was exploring this position. In the West, we define poverty as an absence of material goods. If we define poverty that way, how do you solve poverty? You solve poverty with material goods. And if they just have enough material goods, they won't be poor anymore. Are you with me? That's not the biblical understanding of poverty. Poverty is broken relationships. And it's what Jesus is on about here. That man's physical poverty was a result of broken relationships. Thus he says, friend, your faith is restoring you. Your sins are forgiven. Poverty is our broken relationship with God, with ourselves. We don't understand who we truly are. With our neighbor, we don't embrace the neighbor for who they truly are, created in God's image, created for a divine encounter, and we certainly have a broken relationship with our creation. When you begin to attack poverty and address poverty in that context, you're having a completely different conversation. Locally and globally. Repentance says, I accept this gift. Repentance is that humble posture of the paralytic. Really, what options did he have? It's that humility of acknowledgement that without Jesus, this is impossible. Jesus is the answer to helping without hurting. Allow your encounter with the other to change you. Our invitation at FH that you've embraced, and I love your new display at the back, 36 children sponsored. The invitation we extended to you is, would you enter into relationship with the people of Mattagusa? Help to restore their dignity by hearing their story, to walk alongside them as they embrace their own development strategy. We don't tell them what's important. We listen to them, what is important to them, and help them achieve their goals. You're our partners in that reality. I guarantee you that if you travel to Haiti, if you take a poverty boot camp that could be coming to this church soon, and reframe your understanding of poverty, it will change your engagement locally and globally. It will awaken you to some things that perhaps have lied dormant for a long time. Let me close with two very quick stories. What is often the case, as many of us that speak know, I've been reading this passage all week, and I had two encounters in the last 4 days that reinforce what Jesus is on about. The first happened in Saskatoon. We have a warehouse in Saskatoon where we assemble medical goods and we ship these containers of medical equipment to clinics in some of the poorest areas in the world. Lindsay, who's the director, and I are in a coffee shop. And we're in an intense conversation. I mean, come on, we're doing important work. We're talking about things of the kingdom here. We're leaning into each other. The coffee cups are empty. We've been chatting for about an hour. And I see out of the corner of my eye someone in a wheelchair pushing the buttons and coming in the coffee shop. And I'm still intensely focused on Lindsay. And out of my peripheral, I see the wheelchair coming, and it stops right beside our table. And I look, and there is a disheveled First Nations man, and he has these lesions on his face. It looks like leprosy, although it's not. And he looks right at us. He says, hello, gentlemen. Well, hi. How's your day going, he says. Fine, how's your day going? Well, I'm really happy to be here. I was in the hospital, and I was trying to come over the bridge into downtown Saskatoon, and I was just praying that I could get over here. It's a long way. And Lindsay goes, yeah, that's a tough incline on that bridge. Yeah, and it seemed like someone came along, and it just kind of ushered me across, and here I am. Like, what is going on here? We continue to have a dialogue. We find out that Roger is an alcoholic. Roger had been partying downtown Saskatoon 3 days ago and encountered the local constabulary, the police force, who were not really impressed with Roger's behavior and asked him to put his hands up against the wall. Roger didn't like that idea. And you can imagine for all sorts of reasons. And he resisted. And Roger told us that he ended up on the wrong side of a couple of angry police officers, got tasered a few times, and was in the hospital. And that he was recovering from a bad knee, and he was on his way home. But here's what I want you to hear. I've never met Roger. He just pulled up to our table. And he says to me, "But I want you to know, I've forgiven them. For them," and he goes this, "and for me. I need to forgive them so I can move on." I was just struck silent. What he had been through his entire life and what he experienced most recently, I can't even go there. I have no idea what that's like. Yet it seemed to me that the Lord had brought Roger into our life to tell me a story. Those are the people that are in our cities that need an encounter with Jesus. I think I encountered Jesus, but it was through Roger. My final story, one of the great privileges of my work is I get to visit fine folks like you all across the country who are our partners. This particular lady, I'll reserve her name, I'll just keep it to myself. She's had a really tough last few years. She lost her dad, who she adored. Her mother's slipped into Alzheimer's over the last 15 years. All her bodily functions are pretty much dissipated now. She's on feeding tubes, and you can imagine what that might be like, watching your mom. And so she's upset, she's grieving, and she's been our faithful partner. And this was a long conversation over dinner, and I could just tell she was just carrying the weight of the world on her shoulders. Her Oni, a son, is graduating. He's very bright. He wants to go into medical school. She's stressing over which university, carrying the weight of her sick mom. It's a tough haul. And as we move through the conversation, she's confessing to me that she's really feeling ineffective, that she's really not on about the kingdom. And I'm having a hard time holding back tears, thinking, "You're not on about the kingdom?" She was feeling unworthy, that she has enjoyed God's blessing. She's come from China at 16 years old. She's a dentist. She's enjoyed some privilege and really doesn't feel that her life counts for much. But what she had forgotten was a story she had told me previously in the evening. A dear friend of hers lost their son. There's nothing worse, parents, can you imagine, than losing your children? Her friend is Buddhist, knows that my friend is Christian, and she went to the funeral. Now, my friend knows what it is to suffer loss. And she embraced her, said a few kind words, and sat with her during the service. Followed up a few days later with a phone call and a coffee out. The husband phoned my friend and said, "I don't know what it is that you've done, but whatever you've said to my wife, you have strengthened her resolve. She's recovering, and she has hope." That suffering mom met my friend, who was also a suffering mom, and met Jesus in an encounter. Encounters with Jesus change everything. It is the encounter of the love of the Divine One. He has forgiven us, and he has invited you into this great story. He is restoring you, and he hopes to restore the entire humanity through you. That's the invitation. It never ends. It's new every day. So my prayer for you as we close today is that you will encounter him in a new way. And understand that regardless of where you are and what you've done, he's inviting you into this story to be the friends of the paralytic. And if you are the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. Stand up and walk. Can I pray for you? Lord, it is good to be with your people. It is good to gather in this place and reflect on who you are. We adore you because of this story. That the judgment of powerful people did not stop you. The despair of the most vulnerable embraced you. Through eyes of compassion, full acceptance, and unconditional love, you reached out to that man and restored him. It delights us that the faith of his friends delighted you. And so, Lord, I pray for my friends in this gathering, in this community called Pine Grove Bible Church, that you would continue the work that you have begun in them. Lord, you've called them into the community through community gardens, through outreach, through loving their neighbor, and they have experienced the shock of the brokenness around them through the drug trade and violence and the difficulties that families are going through the stranger, through those that are feeling despair. And so, Lord, I pray that you will equip them with your love and with your forgiveness to be truly ambassadors of this gracious invitation. Lord, give them courage and patience and endurance for the long road of transformation. And Lord, for all of us, would you help us to be a little less offended? So it's very easy for us to forgive, to continue in our posture of humility so that we can see with your eyes the humanity around us that so needs an encounter. We pray this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Bernie. Thank you, Don. We'll continue with a reading from Luke 6. Stop judging others, and you will not be judged. Stop criticizing others, or it will all come back on you. If you forgive others, you will be forgiven. If you give, you will receive. Your gifts will return to you in full measure. Pressed down, shaken together to make room for more and running over. Whatever measure you use in giving, large or small, it will be used to measure what is given back to you. We ask, Heavenly Father, for your wisdom and love. Grant that we may be instruments of gentleness and forgiveness. We ask for your guidance to help us find the true path in all that we do. Lord, we praise you for all that you give us. We ask that you watch over the local community as they cope with recent incidents and look forward to brighter times. We pray for the missions supported by the church, from the local food bank to the residents of Fort McMurray to the people of Managus to the missionaries in Uruguay. Lord, we do not understand why we have so much suffering in the world, but we are grateful you are present to help us endure it. We lift up those that suffer from illness and disease and those that support them. We specifically note the following health needs. For Evelyn, for Jim, for Steve, for Jen, for Diane, for Kelly, for Dylan, and for Karen. For these and others, we ask for healing and for strength and comfort in the Lord. We also ask that you watch over George and Gladys as they grieve George's mother. We ask that you watch over those seeking work for the first time and those searching for a long time. We ask that you watch over all those associated with the Big Give, the organizers and the participants. We ask for gracious hearts and wisdom for our elders, our deacons, our teachers, our committee leaders, our organizers, our servers, and our special project leaders. Gracious God, you are the source of health, healing, calmness, and peace. Grant to us, your children, a consciousness of your presence in difficult times. We ask that you guide us through pain, weariness, and anxiety. Grant us health and strength and peace through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now, let's address God as Jesus taught us. Please stand. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and you forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Next, we're going to ask, I think, Betty up for the announcements.
Thank you. So I have a few announcements I'd like to highlight. Be sure and get your update, as per usual. And I'd like to highlight the upcoming evening for the ladies with Ladies Take a Break. Details, I think, are out on the bulletin board. If you'd like to come for an evening of fellowship, it's for all those who, all the ladies who attend the church are welcome. It's not just for the Take a Break ladies. The other one that I'd like to highlight is that there's a craft box outside the door. Christine has started collecting for supplies for VBS for the crafts in August. So take note of the items that she's looking for, and you can donate those to that box. I've also been told by Dawn that we have 100% expansion of our garden plots. Those are his words. So now we have four new ones, I'm assuming. Yes. So thanks to those who came and helped with that yesterday. That was a big success. And Cherie has an announcement about the big gift. And as she's coming up, I just want to remind my team and Lynn's team that we are going to meet upstairs in the Sunday school area right after the service, because we are responsible for the Big Give barbecue. So please do that right after the service. Thanks.
Thank you, Betty. Just a couple of quick announcements. I'm really super excited about the Big Give coming up. And before I give my two quick bits of information, Don's final question was, are we a team that helps each other in the ways we play out God's will?